All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. And welcome back from Thanksgiving break. We're still in Romans. We've been going through Romans in Sunday school. And we're in Romans chapter 6 this morning. And just, it's one of the best, like I said before, one of the best explanations of Christianity in all of the Bible. Romans chapter 6. So Paul has gone through and dealt with sin, dealt with the reality that everybody, Jew, Gentile, everybody's a sinner. Everybody lives under the curse. And then in chapter 5, that explains a lot, right? And so you get to chapter 5, and then Paul explains that Jesus Christ justifies the sin that offended the Father, and he provides a way for the Father to excuse sin. And I use that word on purpose, excuse sin, because that's the way it's thought of by critics, really. And so Jesus Christ provides a way to excuse sin, and then the critics get a hold of this truth, and you get to chapter 6, and Paul understanding the criticisms that are going to be leveled against Christianity, and understanding already some of the stuff he's heard from his Jewish friends and people he socialized with before. He's heard these criticisms, and so the criticism is, well, if Jesus justifies sin and excuses sin, then why not just sin? Like, what's the point in trying to live holy? Why don't you just live according to what you want to do? And so this is what Paul deals with here in chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin? And that question is going to show up twice in this chapter. And so from that, there's two different ways Paul deals with this. From a critic's standpoint, the first argument is, well, if grace highlights, or if sin highlights grace, and it makes the grace of God that much better, then just sin. And then prove the grace of God and show how great God, how graceful God is. That's verses 1 through 14. Then you get to verse 15, and Paul deals with the law. And he says, look, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And so the critics will say, well, then if there's no law against you, why are you worried about sin then? There's no consequence to it. If Jesus Christ is essentially makes you lawless, then, you know, do what you want to do. And so these are the two arguments. You got verses 1 through 14 deal with the first time he asks the question, shall we continue in sin? And then verses 15 through 23 deal with the second time. And so we'll go through these. The first little section here, verses 1 through 14. Christianity is, what Paul's about to explain is Christianity is, it is so opposed to sin. Sin is not, like you'll see on here, I mean, sin is not the solution, it's the problem. And it's the problem being addressed by Jesus Christ. And so the reason you don't continue in sin, because sin is the problem. It's always been the problem. It is the problem. And so to participate in it, Christianity actually teaches the opposite of continuing in sin. Christianity teaches don't continue in sin, because that's the problem. This is the problem. So verses 1 through 14, the first criticism, we dealt with that. There's a couple of, there's the idea, grace encourages sin, or does it? And it doesn't. You're going to see that in a second here. I thought this was interesting. Sometimes, you know, sometimes very famous figures get quotes that are associated with them that may or may not be actual quotes from them. And I tried to dig this out, but I had heard a couple other things and read a couple other things that Martin Luther wrote, and sometimes he leaned this way, and I found this quote. It says, "Be a sinner, sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly." That is an absolute false statement. That's not how Christianity works. Now, it said Martin Luther said that, and I could kind of see where he might have said that, and he might have said it in jest, I don't know. But that statement is the opposite of Christianity. That's the opposite. It's not be a sinner, sin boldly, and then believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly. That's not how Christianity works. And Paul's going to say, that's not Christianity at all. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is what that is. And so, what'd you say? Right. Yeah, there's a lot of things in read if they did that. Do it? Yeah. I know, I can't get rid of it. I don't know how to get rid of it. So I'll just hold it right here. Okay. All right, so three things that get addressed. Christianity doesn't mean continue in sin. What it means is you're dead to sin. It means you're dead to sin. And so verses 1 through 7, let's read a couple of these verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through, we'll start with verse 1 here. 1 through 7, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is the first argument. All right, if God just essentially justifies through Jesus Christ and doesn't even matter anymore, then should we just continue in sin? God forbid, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin, that's the state of the Christian, how are we dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's the circumcision made without hands. It's by the words of God. You strip out the flesh and then deal with spiritual matters. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. All right, a few things here. First of all, Jesus Christ himself taught that Christianity is the opposite of pursuing sin. He says this, in fact, we can look at Matthew chapter 16. He says this about taking up your cross and following him. This is I die to all of my ambitions, my will, things like that. So Matthew chapter 16, here's a good cross reference to this. And verse 24. So as you're turning there, maybe you got there now, but this comes right on the heels of Peter telling Jesus Christ, you're not going to the cross. So I'm not going to let that happen. You're not going to the cross. And anybody remember what Jesus' response was to that? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. And Peter says, you're not going. I'm not going to let you go. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And the next thing Jesus says is this, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So I just, in response to a satanic instruction or a satanic influence or the satanic voice that says you're not going to the cross, Jesus says, not only am I going to the cross, but if you're going to follow me, you're going to a cross. You're going to follow me that way if you're going to follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall his reward every man according to his works. You got the idea. That's the idea of the cross. So Jesus says, look, not only am I going to a cross, but if you're going to follow me, you're going to one. That's Christianity. It's not my will, but the Father's will be done. I line up my will with the Father's, and that whole agreement, that whole new covenant, agreement between God and man, it's pictured as a marriage, things like that. So Jesus Christ teaches this. He teaches sin is actually the opposite of Christianity. It's opposed to it in every way. You don't have to go here, but Paul applied this to the Corinthians when he's writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and he says, look, you guys get together and everybody's got their own agenda. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when we did the Lord's Supper. And so he applies this and he says, look, y'all get together and you got your own thing going on and everybody's got their own will involved, and nobody's submitting to the will of God. Everybody's doing their own thing when they get together. They all got their own little thing going on, or whatever they think their ministries are, or whatever they think they're doing. It's just everybody kind of on their own. And Paul says, I'm gonna tell you something that I was told, that on the night that Jesus Christ was about to be crucified, I mean, the morning he'll be crucified, the next day he'll be crucified, that night he sits down with his disciples and he says, take and eat, this is my body that's poured, I mean, it's broken for you, and drink, and this is the blood of the new covenant that's poured out for you. And so Paul relates all of that and says, look, this is the seed of Christianity. This is where this thing is born. It's not born in selfishness. It's not born in me and mine and get your own and all that stuff. It's born in me submitting and someone submitting their will to the Father's will. This is how it starts with Jesus Christ, even to the point of in Jesus Christ's life, to the point of death there. And so Paul says that, or Jesus Christ talks about that. Paul talks about it in Corinthians, take up your cross. Paul mentions being baptized into death. And this, you know, people, it's just water, is it spiritual? I think it can go either way, because he's just describing Christianity. It's, if you're baptized, if someone is publicly baptized, what they're saying is, not my will, but God's will be done in my life. So whether it's water, whether it's spiritual, it could be both. But anyway, the point is, Paul says, look, if you're going to identify with Jesus Christ, this is what you're identifying with. Someone who says, not my will, but the Father's will be done. Look in Ephesians. I'll give you a couple of these cross references here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. He talked about the new man. So the new man isn't born in sin. He's born in life. He's born born after death. Lays down his life and then new life. Not to sin, but to holiness. Ephesians 4:24, Paul says, you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Sin and wickedness? No, it's created in righteousness and holiness. That's Christianity. You put on the new man, Jesus Christ. You put on that, and everybody, if you're baptized spiritually through the doctrine, through the teaching, this is the teaching of Christianity, that this image is created in righteousness and holiness. He said it in Colossians as well. He talks about the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who creates the, it's Jesus Christ who's the new man. So all of this said, being a Christian means to be dead to sin. It doesn't mean to be alive to sin. So when he asks the question first, okay, should we continue in sin? The answer is obviously not, because Christianity is the extreme opposite of that. It's holiness. It's not my will, but thine be done. And then he uses this other example of being planted with Christ and baptized with Christ, and back over here in Romans 6, planted with Jesus Christ. Verse 5. He says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Planted, that's the next little illustration. And this part is certainly spiritual because it deals with the mind of Christ. You're planted in that mindset, crucified with Christ. And that's the Christian perspective of this life, which is opposition, again, opposition to sin. So you're not physically crucified with Christ. That's a mindset. It's something you take on the mind of Christ. And so it's obviously a spiritual relationship there. You identify with the crucifixion really in the same way that mentioned by Jesus and Paul, really, in all the other apostles. You're going to reckon yourself dead to sin. Paul would say things like, your life is hid with Christ. That's why he would talk about set your affections on things above. Why would you set your affections on things above? Well, because that's where your life is. It's in Christ above. It's not here. It's in Christ above. Crucified with Christ, yeah. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. Yeah, there you go. Look in John. I'll give you a good cross reference that Jesus Christ himself talks about being planted. John chapter 12 and verse 23. John 12, 23. Just a couple of verses here. Very similar to everything else we've just read. John 12:23 says, "Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now that, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that's the same thing he was talking about in Matthew. Matthew records it in the dialogue between Jesus Christ and Peter. So you've got a couple of illustrations there that Paul makes. You've got the baptism into death. You've got being planted with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself talking about taking up cross, talking about dying to yourself and yielding to the will of the Father. And so what does Christianity mean? It means being alive, really, to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ gets victory over sin and death. Therefore, Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ in faith, that's the victory for the Christian. You follow Jesus Christ in faith. In fact, there is a good reference in Hebrews. Maybe I'll just read it to you. But if you want to go there, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. So this is the first little argument Paul deals with. He says, well, if grace abounds, or sin highlights grace, and grace abounds in sin, then just sin. And Paul thoroughly dismantles that whole thing. It's like, no, that's not how any of this works. That's not Christianity. If you believe that, that's not Christianity. What you're believing is not a Christian belief. It's not a Bible belief. It's not a doctrine of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So Jesus Christ lays down his life, verse 26. Verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So that's buried in death, death of me, death of the self, death of the flesh, all that. And then if you're buried with him, then you're also made alive with him. And so the newness of life, that's the newness of life there. So the application of Christianity, it's the opposite of what the critics would say. They say you make it so that it doesn't matter if you sin or not. And really, if your theology does make sin inconsequential, that's not Christianity. Christianity says sin is consequential. And if you think that you trust Jesus Christ and then you just, so you can just do whatever you want to do, that's not a Christian belief. Because that's the opposite of what Christianity says. Christianity says, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to sin. And being dead to sin, I'm free now to be alive to God. I'm able to serve God now, which we'll get to the second point here. So a Christian has escaped the law through justification, which leads to the next criticism. Go back to Romans, and this is the next time he brings this up, and Paul can just see all these all these criticisms kind of a mile away here. So Romans chapter 6, verse 15. I think it's verse, well, we didn't read. Yeah, let's read. All right, verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. That's exactly what you read in Hebrews chapter 9. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, so you're going to partake of this mentality in Christianity. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now that brings up another thing. If you're not under the law, here's the second complaint. Well, if we're not under the law, if there's no law, then I'm essentially free to do whatever I want to do. I can just do whatever. Paul says, well, that's not Christianity either. That's not the way this works. They say, since you're not under the law, you can just live lawlessly. And this is a terrible misunderstanding of grace. So verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Second time we said that. God forbid. This is the opposite of what Jesus Christ teaches. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Oh, that's a tough word. You've obeyed from the heart. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So the second argument, oh, no law, so let's just do whatever we want to do. We'll just do whatever we want to do, because what you're saying is Jesus Christ essentially just wipes the slate clean and I don't have to, it doesn't matter, so I can just do whatever I'm going to do. Well, that's not, that mentality isn't a Christian mentality. That's not a Bible mentality. That's not a divine mentality. None of that. So here's a couple verses that describe exactly what Paul's talking about. You read, looking at one, and Jude 4 says this. I'll just tell you what it says. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So to turn the grace of God into sin, essentially, Paul says that's one way of denying Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways these false teachers deny Jesus Christ. They say, well, it's lawless, so you just do what you're going to do. It doesn't matter. Paul says that's a false teacher who has denied Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ teaches, no, you're dead to sin and you're alive to God. You're not alive to sin. You're alive to God now. Titus, here's a good one. Titus chapter 2. I'll give you a cross reference here. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. Here's what the grace of God teaches. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," which, that's great. We love that part. That's amazing. But what is it? What is the grace of God telling men? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God, it doesn't end where the grace of God has appeared to all men. The grace of God teaches men to live godly, to live righteously, and looking for Jesus Christ. It's like Hebrews talked about in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews talked about that. To live soberly, to live godly in this present world. So that's a Christian mentality, that you're dead to sin, alive to God. What does the grace of God teach? It doesn't teach sin. It doesn't say, well, it's just, you just do whatever you want. The grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So this is the teachings of God's grace here in Jesus Christ. So back over here in Romans, a couple other things to finish this up. Paul said, whoever you serve, that's your master. Jesus Christ asked one time, he said, how do you call me master and you don't do the things that I tell you? And this is exactly what Paul says. It's like, if I'm not your master, or if you're not listening to what I'm saying, if you're not doing what I'm saying, I'm not your master. Somebody else is, or something else is. So back over here in Romans, we wrap this up. What are we free to do now? Romans chapter 6, verse 17. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." That's if you're in Christ, this is true. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." That's the problem. The flesh is the problem. "For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." That's a pretty good question. "But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." A few things here. So Christianity means holiness. It doesn't mean you just you're whatever, and God just, he wipes the slate clean so you can do whatever. Grace teaches godliness. We talked about that. It teaches you're free to please God now. We could look in Hebrews if you want to write those down. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, he would say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's where liberty is. That's where freedom is. That's 2 Corinthians. So this is a Christian teaching. Christianity means holiness. Grace teaches godliness. You're free now to please God. And whereas before you weren't free to please God the way you are in Jesus Christ. And then Christian liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so this famous verse that we all know, Romans 6:23, what you find out is Romans 6:23 is a summation of everything you just heard. The wages of sin is death. So any philosophy, any theology that teaches sin is, it's okay, it's just whatever, it's kind of inconsequential, Paul's summing the whole thing up. The wages of sin is death. It's not Christianity. It's not you're free to sin. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what he's done in Romans 6:23 is he summed up the whole thing. This is the whole chapter summed up in one verse. Sin means death. Jesus Christ, the mindset of Jesus Christ, the behavior of Jesus Christ, all of that is life. All of that is alive unto God, dead to sin, alive to God. And so the critics say, I can do anything I want to do. Jesus Christ says, no, you can do anything God wants you to do now. Not anything you want to do, you can do whatever God wants you to do now. And that's Christianity. That's what he's addressing here. So these arguments and things that Paul can see these things coming a mile away, and so he just deals with them. Two major points. Shall we continue in sin? Why? Because, well, if sin highlights grace, then let's just sin. Second one was, well, if it's lawlessness, then let's just sin. Paul says, no, neither one of those are Christianity. Those are bad thoughts. Those are false doctrines. That's not right. Jesus Christ dies, lays down his life, yields to the will of the Father, and sin is put down, therefore you can be now alive to God to serve God. That's Christianity. That's what it is. So hope that's helpful. Let's pray. We'll wrap this up and get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the explanation. There's literally so many more verses to look at that could describe exactly what we're reading here, but hope it's been sufficient to understand this chapter in Romans and what Paul's explaining and trying to argue these points, or at least make these points about Christianity and the proper theology around Christianity. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to think like a Christian? So I pray it's helpful in these respects, and I pray you'd help us apply these things to our lives the way they need to be applied. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.